welcome those who are joining us online today, as well as those at our Westside campus. As we enter into this time of teaching, I would ask that we have some pause points, because we arrive today with heavy burden and loss of life through many tragic events happening around our country and certainly within our own city. In the experience of grief, we would invest in prayer, calling out to God, who alone can heal, and I would like to give you moments to make your appeal to God, and then I'll drive our prayer. Let's pray, please. Heaven, we have been paying attention to the brokenness around us, and we approach you acknowledging our weakness. We have no remedy for the grief that we know, none but you. We are afraid and broken, and we admit our need for you. Would you fill the vacancy that our sorrow creates? Draw us near that we might be drawn near to you. And show yourself, O God, as the powerful God you are, and have mercy on your children, many who are in pain, and we reach out to you today. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I take it to be no accident that the subject matter that has long been planned for this particular day is healing. Healing. I love the stories of redemption. Redemption. When something broken has become whole again, where what has shattered bodies, broken hearts, wounded minds, damaged families, they find a resolve of healing and peace and fruitfulness and love, all at a time when most would have considered there's not much hope. I love the stories of redemption. I'd like to tell you one, but we'll need to escape this place in order to take in this story. Here we are, seated in this very comfortable, familiar place, surrounded by faces that we love. But I'd like to pull you away from here to another part of the globe. I take you to a village in Cambodia called Koh Sak Tunli. Cambodian history knows that island as Women's Island, sometimes also called Widow's Island. It got its name in the late 1970s. When Cambodia, under the leadership of Marxist dictator Pol Pot, from 1975 to 79, attempted to create a Cambodian master race. They did this through the concept of social engineering. That's the sanitized word for ethnic cleansing. More than 2 million people were killed. When he would kill the husbands, widows were transported en masse to this island, about 12 miles south of Phnom Penh, Cambodia's capital. So most of Cambodian history would remember this as a very sad place. But I'd like to take you there on a happy day. A couple of years ago, a wedding between Kim Hoon and her husband, Chamaron, both Christians. They went to church together when they were courting. He works in a mission. They fell in love. They were married January of 2019. I've never met Kim Hoon, or Kim as they call her, or her husband. They have become friends of my daughter. They met several years ago when my daughter was on a medical missions trip. Here they are at the wedding, my daughter and her husband, along with the happy couple. Now they have a little girl who's coming up on her first birthday, December 4th. She'll be one. She's a beauty. They have lots of joy in their life. But there's part of the story that these pictures do not show.
When Kim was rescued and brought to Rafah International by local authorities, she was lonely and afraid. The trauma she had endured weighed heavily on her heart. She didn't know who she could trust and was afraid to be in another new place. Rafah staff welcomed Kim to the aftercare campus with open arms. She was provided with high-quality professional services. She slowly began to make friends and trust that the caregivers at Rafah loved her unconditionally. She began to thrive. Now, Kim loves to learn and dreams of going to a university so she can help vulnerable people thrive as well.
Trafficked. That word contains more sorrow and horror than anything your imagination could tolerate. So in this particular study, with all of our careful wording and phrasing, we can't go to the details. To simply allow the word trafficked to carry its own gravity. Trafficked. When my daughter met Kim, she was out of the safe house and into what was called the Freedom Salon. It is a transitional care area that helps people who have experienced healthy well-being and healing prepare for society again, entering in independence. Her presence at that portion of the care indicated that a lot of healing had happened. Much healing had been achieved. That recovery happened because of a ministry called Rafah. We're paying attention to that name today. Rafah, a deeply sophisticated ministry with several levels of interaction. While there are the courageous types, those heroic ones who are taking on government legislation and policing in various areas and intruding on trafficking processes to rescue where they can, one by one. Can you imagine? And then there are those who are in the healing ports where they attempt to shepherd trafficked children. And then there are those in the safe houses where vulnerable children have the long experience of slow healing. And then those in the Freedom Salon who prepare young women to enter life with some sense of independence and hopefully courage. So much going on there, so much going on. I love the stories of redemption. Isn't she beautiful? That's such a long ways to go. When the world wants to leave you in the trash heap and your own stepfather is determined to sell you to traffickers, I love the stories of redemption. The name of the mission agency, Rafah, is derived from the divine announcement of healing. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. And if you were to let Kim tell her story, she would reveal the swarm of divine moments that brought about her rescue as well as her redemption. The Lord Jehovah is my healer, Rafah. During these several weeks leading up to Christmas, we are drawing in to know and to love the Lord God, creator of the universe, with more depth. The more you know him, the more you love him. We're tuning to many of the facets of his complex character as we focus on each aspect of character one at a time. For, you see, every time you drink in the marvel of the person, the deity, the spirit of God, the Father, you find your heart drawn to love him more. The more you know him, the more you love him. In contrast, the less you know of him, the more you are confused about everything from your own identity and purpose to the design of life and human experience. The less you know about God, the more life is a riddle and every day a question mark. We're paying attention to the character of God in all his multifaceted reality. In order to capture the global experience of who he is, you'd have to look at the parts closely to draw it in. We're paying attention to the character defined in his names. Sometimes the names attributed to God were given by followers who newly learned what it was to be in his presence and experience his mercy. And so they recognized some facet of his goodness, and they attribute, as a follower, as a faithful follower, they would attribute a name to God as an expression of honor. But today we actually come across a name that God has attributed to himself. This name is fully in line with his character at every level. The name Rapha. I'd like to tell you a second story. This story is about the first time Rapha is used. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. He said, God is speaking here. He said, if you, look at the conditional phrasing here. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Let me give you some context to those words. This is a dramatic transition for the people of Israel. 2 million plus hastily find themselves leaving Egypt. God's deliverance has been made clear through 10 shocking plagues, each one of them increasing in intensity, until finally on that 10th plague, Pharaoh's own son falls victim to the authority of Almighty God. And at that point, Pharaoh and all of his arrogance is melted. He finally relents. He sends the people of Israel away. But you know what happens is his heart grows quickly bitter. He decides to chase them down in the wilderness. He gathers together all the military might that he can muster. He catches up to them at the Red Sea. And once more, the saving hand of God clears a path of dry land, water walled on both sides, as the people of Israel and God lets them cross over to freedom. Stunning things have happened when we arrive at Exodus chapter 15. As a matter of fact, in chapter 15, verse 22, we learn that they are now 3 days beyond the Red Sea rescue experience. 3 days. 3 days of slow-paced hike with 2 million people, trying to imagine it. I'll give you the short version of what happened on day three. They panicked. With that many people out in a desert environment, the first symbol of thirst makes you aware that there is no well deep enough to accommodate all of this. No source of water could satisfy. And so once again, God steps forward. He provides. Jehovah Jireh, we learned that a week ago. God is my provider. Pastor Brian illuminated that for us. So with thirst satisfied and the dribble of water still on their chin, God the Father, who is acting as their caretaker of these restless children, he defines the relationship. He says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to the commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's this relationship that has two sides. If you listen to me, honor what is right, choose obedience, I will be your protector from the evils that destroy those who rebel, and the diseases and the plagues you witnessed in Egypt, you will not encounter, for I am the Lord your Rapha, the one who heals. That word carries the image of needle and thread with a seamstress or a tailor as they repair fabric or that fabric which has been worn. It's an intricate work to mend very carefully what has been broken. God the Father identifies himself by that name. He exacts upon himself this assignment. The duty of healing is mine, says the Lord. See, the need for healing of the people of Israel was highly complex. Why they needed cultural healing. They needed to get out of this poison place. And they needed political healing. They needed to come under the guidance of a sovereign leader rather than an egomaniac. It was a physical healing. They needed permission to find fruitful work where the whip to the back had been their only incentive prior. They needed psychological healing. They needed their minds to be refreshed in hope. They needed spiritual healing. They needed to learn their God, the one true God, who's the author of life and their lives, and get rid of all the sheer foolish idolatry that which had been so common around them. So much so that God said, I will be the one who heals this 400-year disaster. I, God, will be your healer. You know, there are 67 times in the Old Testament where this word is used. Often it's referring to the physical healing, physical body needing healing. But often it's also referred to as the depth of healing required in the human experience, down in the emotion or the mind or the soul, in the places that cannot be seen. And it's a good thing the word identifies like that, because there are an awful lot of people who have wounds that never show up on the outward skin. Their wounds so deeply embedded in their own spirits, it's not visible, locked in bitter confines or chambers of fear, far out of sight, and yet they are very real. And I tell you, those are the toughest to heal. It's the wound you cannot see, that only a divine touch of Rapha can restore and recreate. Of those 67 times, let me take you to just one more. It's the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 30 and verse 17. You find these words. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, says the Lord. Let me put that verse in context. Jeremiah the prophet is staring over the charred remains of the city of Jerusalem, his home. Enemies have desecrated and ransacked every sacred place and structure. Soot-covered bodies line the pavement. He's standing in the filth and squalor of a ravaged city, and this thing happened because the people had turned their backs on God, and their disobedient lives resulted in this awful place. You know, There have been times in my life in ministry where I have come across circumstances that just absolutely take my breath away. And I stand there in the middle of human rubble, and the only prayer on my lips is, oh, only God could fix this. I mean, the event so horrible, the mistake so great, the sorrow so overwhelming, the sin cost so exorbitant, the failure so catastrophic, and in my weak-kneed panic, I cry out, only God could fix this. Government response will be too little, too late. Humanitarian aid will only reach the fringes. Military exercises will only destroy more. Oh, different victims for sure, but victims nonetheless. And in all those moments of exhausted human failure, I declare through my tears, only God could fix this. Let me tell you a third story. This is the point in the times of eternity where God the Father decided, I will show you Rapha. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and following. Jesus, who is the fullness of God, expressed, incarnate, in flesh, Jesus went throughout Galilee, that's in northern Israel, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. Well, that's actually outside of Israel. That's to the north. People brought him all those who were ill, various diseases, those suffering in pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed. He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis. Well, Decapolis, that's way east. And Jerusalem, that's way south. And Judea, that's south and west, or east rather. And the region across the Jordan, that's further east. People from all over, outside the nation, were coming to follow him. Healing draws people. Pay careful attention. For the purpose of Jesus' words and his works are defined. Why did he come, and what's he supposed to do while he's here? Well, the two parts makeup of his ministry are this. First is words. God revealed himself in words. Communication. He revealed to tell his story. He put it in language so it could be understood. These are the scriptures, the Bible. Jesus told the story. He declared it in oral form. It was written down, the Old Testament and New Testament. He gave it words, teaching, and then Jesus confirmed it in works. He healed every imaginable brokenness. That was Jesus' purpose, to describe the kingdom, to display the kingdom. And if you watch the Gospel of Matthew, that's exactly what it plays out. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' very bold, powerful sermon on the Mount. It's where people had the first verbal expression of what the kingdom of God was about. The first time they could hear it in words. So Jesus taught it. He proclaimed it. Tell me so I can comprehend. He did. He put it into words so simple people like me could understand. In chapter 8 and 9, you see the early display of what it's like to be in the presence of God. Healing in every form and of every malady in the presence of Jehovah Rapha. Sickness is not in control and disease is not the winner. As long as Jesus was present, broken bodies, broken minds, and soul would discover their healing. It starts in chapter 8 with a leper, then a paralyzed man, then Peter's sick mother-in-law, then the demon-possessed man, the people who had sicknesses that had no diagnosis. There were the two half-naked men that came to Jesus who were riddled with satanic infestation, and he freed them from their affliction. On into chapter 9, the man who had was carried in on a bed because his legs didn't work. And then the dead little girl that was raised back to life. And the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years who reached out in the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. Everyone is an expression of God's presence here. And then you find in chapter 9 of Matthew the bookend of the purpose statement. The first one was in chapter 4. The second in chapter 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and healing of every disease and sickness. He described what the kingdom of God was like. He put it into words so we could have comprehension. But then he put it on display. Let me show you what it's like when you're in the presence of God. Rapha, every day Jesus passed it out. If you could only see God's longing to heal you. I'd like to tell you a fourth story. It's a story about where you and I live. Jesus has physically left. The miracles of his presence no longer dominate. So I want to know what healing shows itself and remains for the likes of us? Oh, there is healing. Jehovah Rapha remains full and powerful in his longing to have children know the healing in fully in place. And yet we are living in this strange parenthesis. The time in between where we were privileged to see the photo, the picture of what it was like to have God's presence and Jesus put it on display. We saw it. We experienced it. We treasured in it. And then the time when the kingdom of God is no longer a snapshot, but it is fully ushered in. And every demonic force has been cast into the lake of fire. And the devil, Satan himself, has been bound to no longer have an influence. But in between is this strange parenthesis. This place where we live. We learn that what true healing looks like when Jesus puts healing on display, Jehovah Rapha, and things will change ultimately in glory when the church experiences the wonder of God's complete experience. But the healing, things have changed. What happens in between? I want to give you three principles here. We're in between. And so what healing do we know in our own lives? Well, first principle is this. The healing extravagance is less than when Jesus was present among us. There's no doubt. It would be modeled by 25 or 30 years later in the writing of the Apostle Paul when he said things like this. Timothy, would you take a little wine for your stomach medicinally so you can get well? I'm tired of you being sick all the time. And Paul's words about Trophimus, his companion of 7 years, who he had to leave behind in the place called Miletus. And Epaphroditus, who was at the point of death, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. So as the years progressed away from the initiation of the church and the launch of the church in its power, this healing facet was fading. Even the Apostle Paul himself had some type of chronic disease and condition. So healing, like the times of Jesus' presence, was no longer there. The snapshot was gone, on pause, until the full glory to be revealed. So what can be known of healing? Point two, for us, is known in the vehicle of prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. When I read that from the voice of James, who was a half-brother to Jesus, I would have to say that I have witnessed those very things in the church. People of this church have come requesting of the elders times of prayer. Often the elders' meetings begin not with the litigation of the business of the day, but with prayer season over people in this church family who have come to have their hands laid upon them and oil anointed upon them for the sake of a burden that's overwhelming their life. That's happened here. I can point people in this room through the course of this day who have found the benefit and the wonder of surprise that God actually granted them mercy through those prayers. I have also watched and witnessed as the prayers of the Apostle Paul, who was not released from his own condition, and he didn't get healed, and I've observed that well, to my confusion. Didn't we pray about this, God? Didn't we anoint with oil and offer prayers? And yet Jehovah Rapha gets to determine the manner and the timing and the manifestation of this healing during this point of interlude. We do not know complete divine healing at this point, but we long for the time we do. But we don't stop asking for it. That's what people of faith do. They trust in the Rapha God who heals, and they plead their case. Principle number three, God's healing includes the blessing of richness of the Lord's church. I've noticed that so many factors of the healing are birthed out of the bride. Out of the bride of Christ, the church. This body is intended to be light and salt where there is darkness and a lack of seasoning. God's healing is often administered via the body who proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know, who trust the Rapha power are the ones who express the Rapha rescue. Which leads me to a fifth story I'd like to tell you. His name is Jabok, or Shabby for short. We met him in August. A mission team from this church went to Hungary to engage Ukrainian refugees who have been relocated by war. Shabby and his family were among those on the run. Shabby was 9 or 10, I think. Good little baseball player. Fun to watch him as an athlete. But if you look closely at that fuzzy picture, you'll see that little boy runs around with a hole in his face. An open palate, a separated lip that makes simple things a pretty big deal, like eating and drinking and talking and breathing. Oh, not to mention the harsh ridicule of children who often torment those who are different, and that back of the line social space reserved for those who have such a visible problem. While working at this refugee camp, we also met an amazing woman. Her name is Zushi, a leader who helped form our efforts and coordinate. She started coming up with a compassionate dream about Jabi. She went to work to find a surgeon who would be willing to take on his case. And then Zhuxi prompted others, even us, to consider giving to the cause. And within a couple of days, actually, it wasn't even days, it was hours. Hours that she had raised money needed for surgeries that would repair the distortion of a little boy's face. And I want you to know, on Wednesday of this last week, Jabi had his first surgery in Hungary to close the lip. The recovery of a second surgery will lead to a second surgery where they plan to repair the palate. Now you gotta follow this, the trail of this story. Here's a family. Residents of Ukraine who were poor people, I mean, poor, so that they would never be able to satisfy the medical procedures and the needs of their son. No chance, no chance. And then in their poverty, war breaks out. They find themselves on the run, leaving behind what little they ever had, and they are among the millions of refugees, a nameless collection of people destitute for unknown spaces. They end up at this refugees camp run by Christians who are working really hard to love and to care for people in distress. The churches in the area also were involved in coming around to love those people who've lost their home. And Christians from half a world away seek to pour in for healing's sake. If you'd asked that family, when they were boarding a bus as they departed Ukraine, if they had any imagination of good in front of them, they would have had no idea. But this family is stunned by what's happening. What the world brought forward is evil. God has redeemed his good. I love the stories of redemption. Where even in this terribly broken place, God finger paints his healing. Sometimes the healing of the hand of God is displayed through the fingers of his church. Aren't they beautiful? Kim. Jabi. Jabi's a little camera shy a day after surgery, but if you look closely, you see an open gap lip that has been stitched together for healing's sake. Aren't they beautiful? There's one final story left to consider. It's your story. Where perhaps for you the blessing of healing has already been shown, and you have found the surprising mercy of God bringing strength and recovery to your own life that only God could produce. You've seen the story of God's mercy. It's already known. Rapha, God. It could also be that your story here today has with it wounds that you consider in unreachable places. But Jehovah Rapha has taken it upon himself to stitch together in places worn and torn. There are some things only God can fix. And so today you are making this prayerful, humble appeal. It's a passionate appeal to Jehovah Rapha to reach the painful places of your life. It might be a feature of your physical body. It might be a wound of the soul in deeper places. It might be a distortion of your family. But know this, there are an awful lot of times where you stand over the balcony of life looking out on the brokenness and the words come across your lips, wow, only God could fix this. So today, we join in prayer for his healing. We're actually going to be praying for one another in healing. We'll share a song together in a moment. That'll prepare our hearts. And some people will dismiss after that and make their way out. But for others, the burden of life has simply called you to a place where you would pray for healing. You make your way toward the front. Pastors, leaders will be here among you to pray with you. We want to join you in that. For the prayers of healing. Bow with me for a few moments. Heavenly Father, the brokenness of life surprises, challenges us, confronts, and terrifies. And every answer that we try to come up with in a human remedy is still too distant. So we ask that you, Rapha God, would show yourself in ways that only your mercy would allow, and touch the places that only you can touch. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.